We have these events, these dates in history that we remember. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. We remember 1492. We remember July 4th, 1776, where the Declaration of Independence was signed in the United States. We remember December 7th, 1940, was it 41? A day which will live in infamy, President Roosevelt said. We remember those dates. We're coming to this date tonight, and we celebrate Christian events too. We remember Christmas, the birth of Christ, and Easter, the resurrection. But we're coming to this tonight. It's an interesting event that takes place here in Acts chapter number 11. I don't know the date necessarily, but this is the beginning of the Gentile church. No amens or nothing. That's you. You're Gentiles. This is a big deal to you and me. The gospel left Jerusalem, and it came to Gentiles like me and like you. This is an overlooked event, but boy, it's pretty important. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said, "You're going to be witnesses for me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Of course, the church would start there in the Jerusalem area. The disciples were to stay there until the Holy Spirit came, and he did that in chapter 2, and he empowered the church. But Jesus said Jerusalem would just be the beginning point. He said it should go to Judea. And when you read chapter 5 and verse number 16, it says that they went to the cities surrounding Jerusalem. It went from Jerusalem to Judea. And then Jesus said, there's even bigger plans. We're going to go away. We're going to go outside of Judea. And he said, you're to go to Samaria. In chapter 8 and verse number 5, that's exactly what happened. Philip took the gospel to Samaria, and we talked about the evangelistic crusade that took there, and a lot of people were saved. Well, the only place that's left in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the only place that's left is the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were to go, and that began to happen with the conversion of Cornelius, because he was an Italian that was led to Christ, brought into the family of God. We saw that in chapter number 10. Look at chapter 10, verses 44 and 45. It says, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." And so this is what was going on. The Holy Ghost came. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is building his church exactly like he said he would. And the spread was going to be evident. So tonight we're going to talk about and begin working our way towards the later part in this chapter, the church at Antioch. We're going to get there, but first we have to get through the first 18 verses of this church, or of this chapter rather. Antioch, we're going to see that Antioch's going to show up in verse number 19. That's going to be the first missionary sending church, Antioch is. It's a tremendous church. But there's some obstacles that the Christians in Jerusalem had to overcome because of the Jew-Gentile wall, the wall that was resting between those two different groups. And so literally, when I said a moment ago, somebody should have said amen about the start of the Gentile church, but we didn't. Literally, we trace the existence of Faith Baptist Church back to the church in Antioch. It was from there that missionaries were sent, and they went out into the rest of the world. They left Jerusalem and Judea and left Samaria. This is the church that sent out missionaries to reach the world. Antioch was Paul's sending church when he was going on his four missionary journeys. Antioch. But as we see the birth of that new church, we're also reminded that God was doing it, but there was some opposition to this whole thing. That whole thing that took place with Peter and Cornelius in chapter 10. That really caused some stirring. The church the church plant that's going to take place in Antioch, it was received with prejudice and skepticism and stubbornness. And we're going to look at that in the first part of Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. So let's just jump into this. Seven things that I want to share with you eventually. We'll not finish them all tonight. We'll get through hopefully four of them tonight. But seven things to watch how this church came about. Let's read, just by way of introduction, let's just read the first three verses and see if you can feel the tension here. Remember, Peter has been, he was in Caesarea, he was in Joppa, he was called to Caesarea by the Lord, and three men came and got him. Remember that? He was having a vision, didn't know that a man named Cornelius, an Italian centurion, he was having a vision up in the city of Caesarea, and he sent three guys down to Joppa to go get Peter. Bring him back with you. He didn't know why he was bringing Peter back, and Peter didn't know why he was being called to Joppa, but he put all these, or to Caesarea, and he put all these things together. And when he got there, the more Cornelius talked, the clearer the picture became to Peter. And you know, Cornelius and his household got saved. It was a wonderful thing. But then Peter went back to Jerusalem. And there are some Jews there who are converted to Christianity, but they carried some bias and some prejudice into their Christianity. Here it comes in chapter 11, verse 1. The apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them." Now, we're going to get through the rest of this, but we'll just stop right there. Their argument was, you were hanging out with uncircumcised Gentiles. They're not obeying the law like we know it, and these are Christians. They're not obeying the law like we know it. They had accepted Christ, and I believe they were genuinely saved, but they had not yet broken with that religious tradition that had, well, it had permeated the Israeli nation for thousands of years. And so that's their argument with him. You've been hanging out with uncircumcised Gentiles. So we're going to look tonight at this, and this is part one, the first Gentile church, and what it took to get there. And I hope to address maybe some things in us tonight and make sure that we're not harboring some prejudices and some biases. Make sure that we're not putting expectations on people that are outside of the gospel of Christ. Amen. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this tonight. Not all 7 points, just four of them. But I did learn tonight, let me say this before I pray. I did learn tonight that the charge on this microphone should be good for about 16 hours, and I've only used 5 so far. So let's pray. Father, I'm glad that you put the story of the beginning of the church in your word. And we can see that the early Christians struggled with some of the things that we struggle with. May have had a different focus and come from a different perspective. But Lord, the bias that some of these brothers and sisters had for other brothers and sisters, that still exists among us in certain things. And I pray that you'd help our understanding to recognize we have been made one in Christ. And so help us to see your word, learn from it, and then be strengthened as a church body, be strengthened by what you want to do here. And I pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, what you have in these first 18 verses is you have these men confronting Peter about what took place in Caesarea. He went, preached, and ate with Gentiles. They got saved. He had fellowship with them. And these guys, it was just kicking circuit breakers for them. They couldn't handle it. So Peter is going to, in detail, in the verses we're going to read, in fact, this is going to bring it all back to you, he's going to recount every step of how he had a vision. and how men came from Caesarea to retrieve him, and how Cornelius had a vision, and how the Holy Spirit came and these people were saved. He's going to recount that in detail. But we start with these first three verses, and they give us the initial reaction of the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was made up primarily, in fact, exclusively, of Jews who had been converted from Judaism to Christianity. They brought with them, though, a lot of them did, the baggage of their upbringing. Circumcision, what you could and couldn't eat. In fact, Peter had that addressed in chapter 10, didn't he? So it's encouraging to read this because what it shows is, we talk a lot about the first church, but they could be as fleshly as we are sometimes. And they could be as carnal as we are and wrong as we are sometimes on certain things. Jesus said in John 10 and verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." He said that to Jewish listeners. And he's saying, there are sheep outside this Jewish sheepfold. They're Gentiles. And when I bring them in, it's just going to be one fold. And you're going to have one shepherd. What happened? Let's be honest. What happened in chapter 10 was a fantastic thing. Cornelius being saved, it was a fantastic thing. And it was a prophetic fulfillment. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7, that's the verse that says that the angels in heaven, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels in heaven when one soul is converted. Those souls rejoiced just as much when the Gentiles were converted as they did when Jews were converted. The Jews just didn't know it yet, but they're about to learn it. Peter comes back from his short-term missions trip, and he's confronted by these folks, and he is accused of hanging out with Gentiles. You and Cornelius were hanging out, and when the Jerusalem church heard about that, they thought to themselves, what in the world is Peter thinking? Now, we look at that, and we're like, well, that's ridiculous. But if we're not careful, prejudice has a way, bias has a way of being very subtle. And I'm not primarily talking about race tonight in this. I'm not talking about that at all. Because our bias and our prejudice, honestly, as Christians, our bias and our prejudice usually has nothing to do with race. It has everything to do with people not living up to standards that we have. And that's exactly what's going on here. These Jews thought they're not. Cornelius is not living up to the standards that we are, and he's in the wrong. Well, Peter's going to correct that. I put in my notes, Peter had hung out with Cornelius for dinner, and someone traveling with Peter posted it on social media, and that's how Jerusalem found out about it. Now, I doubt that's how it really happened, but it makes for good preaching. Their complaint is, you didn't do this by accident, Peter. You intentionally went, and you had dinner with these uncircumcised Gentiles. This wasn't a mistake. You weren't eating with them and then found out they were Gentiles. You knew exactly who they were. How could you approach someone like that with the gospel? That's harsh, isn't it? But that's exactly what's going on here. They're not Jews. Man, and this is what the Jerusalem church is saying. They're not even Samaritans. At least the Samaritans are our half-brothers through Jacob. But they're not even Samaritans. And this isn't new in the scripture. You go back to the Old Testament book of Jonah. Jonah is what it is. We have the four chapters of Jonah because Jonah was prejudiced. He hated the Assyrians. Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh. No, sir. He gets on a boat and he gets on a boat in Joppa, where Peter was, by the way. Same city, just 1,000 years later. And he gets in this boat, or not 1,000, maybe 700 years later, he gets in this boat and he's going to go the opposite direction from the Ninevites. And he doesn't like the Ninevites because, and this is true, the Assyrian army was a vicious army and they did terrible things to people that they conquered. And when they would come over into Judah and into Israel, they did terrible things to the Israelites. Horrific things. Hamas-level torture. And Jonah said, I am not taking a gospel of mercy to them. What I want, God, is judgment. Well, you know the whole story. And finally, when he gets there and he's preaching in Nineveh, and God gives him, he finally submits to go, and he preaches to them, and he is thrilled to preach what he preached. 40 days from now, God's going to overthrow this city. And I think there was glee in his heart to preach that to those Ninevites. You are toast in 5 weeks. Because Jonah went out after he preached that. The Bible says he went out and sat up on a hillside and he just sat back and watched. Well, this is going to be great. He was as prejudiced as a person could be. He hated the Ninevites. The Pharisees had those same feelings toward Gentiles in general. They couldn't believe Peter. Peter went and ate with uncircumcised Gentiles. John 7:35 says, "Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Whither will he go?'" Jesus was talking to him. He said, "I'm going to go away. You can't find me." And this was the Pharisees' response. "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" That was beyond their ability to imagine that this Jew would go teach Gentiles. And that's how they're responding, even as Christians now, that's how they're responding to Peter. And the question is this: could first century believers look at all of the Gentiles being saved and get upset with something so trivial as Peter having dinner with Christian Gentiles? And the answer is yes, they could. And before I get too critical, or before you get too critical of them, we have to acknowledge that we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because that's all that's going on here. The Jerusalem church thought they were a higher class church than any Gentile church. They want to have a Gentile church, that's fine, but we're not sending Peter the apostle down there to them. Absolutely not, Peter. You can't do that. They can have their own church. And we can think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, and we look down on people who are poorer than we are, or people that are richer than we are. Prejudice goes both ways. We have to be careful that we don't allow the subtle bias to come in. And before I move on, I put this on here. It's important to love and accept every person that Jesus saves and brings into his fold. Even in a church body, it's possible to develop pockets of bias. We call them cliques in church lingo. Alexander McLaren, one of my favorite preachers, said, "It is a black day for the church when differences of opinion lead to the formation of cliques." We got to be careful against that. That's really what it is. It's bias that does that. Well, I'm not going to sit with them, or I'm not going to talk to them. We're not going out to dinner with them. That happens within the church body. Be careful. It's easy for me to look at these Christian Gentiles or these Christian Jews in Jerusalem and say, "I can't believe they really responded like that." But if we're honest with ourselves, we're susceptible to that same thinking. We don't base it on whether or not a person is circumcised or not. We have other avenues for our bias. We have to be careful. So there's the initial reaction. What was the initial reaction to this Gentile church? That's not going to happen. That's what it was, the initial reaction. Second, there's an informative retelling, and that starts at verse number 4 and goes all the way to 14. This is Peter retelling his story. And Luke records this. Luke is the human author of Acts. He records this thing in its entirety after having just written chapter 10. And when you read this, the heart of chapter 11, you feel like, didn't I just read this? You did. You did. But Peter goes into great detail here, and he tells these folks, "God dealt with me in 3 ways while I was in Joppa and in Caesarea. God dealt with me in 3 ways because I thought just like you did." Peter confessed to him, "I was thinking just like you. And this is how God dealt with me." First of all, in verses 5 through 10, God deals with Peter's theology. his theology. Look at verse 5. Well, we'll start reading at 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the earth. And you could see those Jewish Christians, you could see them just go, oh, that's terrible. It's like me when I see like a pit full of snakes. It just sends shivers. And they're looking and they're hearing what he's talking about in verse number 6. And they're like, this is absolutely terrible. Verse 6. Or verse 7, and I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. And I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. God is dealing with his theology. There in verse number 7-8, God said, kill this and eat it. And it was animals. I mean, I don't know if there were hogs in there. I don't know what all was in there, but they were forbidden in the Jewish diet. And Peter is confessing to him, I used to think just like you did. So much so that when God told me to do this, I said, no. So I'm right there with you all. Now, this is a good place to stop and ask you and me, what is it that determines right and wrong for us? Would you ask yourself this? And make it a soul search. What is it that determines right and wrong for us? Is it tradition? Is it your family upbringing? Is it culture? Is it scripture? Because for Peter, it was tradition. In Acts chapter 10, he was relying on religious tradition. That was his definition of right and wrong. So he said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever entered my mouth. And God said, what I say is clean, don't you call common. So there's this question of where do we get our right and wrong? Our definition of right and wrong must be based on God's word, and it defines right and wrong for us. So we don't let culture or tradition or even governmental law impact our opinion on abortion or homosexuality or adultery or pornography, or lying on our taxes. We don't allow the world to define those things for us. God's word has to define those things. And the reciprocal is true. If God's word says this is wrong, we don't do it. But if God's word says this is right, then do it. That's what God was telling Peter. Don't you call this common or unclean? I've said it's clean. So it's good to go. And that's what Peter was facing. He was facing an issue where God said it was okay, and he had declared all foods clean, and eating with Gentiles was not forbidden by God. Peter wasn't breaking God's commands. He was breaking religious tradition. And may I tell you, that causes more conflict in a church than we care to admit. We don't get messed up with each other because of something that's biblical. We get messed up with something because usually it's tradition or it's cultural. So God, first of all, corrected his theology and said, don't you call common what I have declared is clean. Then he addresses Peter's hesitancy. In verses 11 and 12, it says that sheet came down 3 times and went up 3 times. God said, do this 3 times. Finally, it went up and stayed. And then in verse number 11, the vision's over, and behold, immediately there were 3 men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit made me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. Notice that in verse number 12, that God's Spirit told him to go and told him not to doubt. These three Gentiles showed up, and Peter's hesitant to go with them. And the Holy Spirit said, no, don't be hesitant. You know what? It dawned on me when I was reading this. Peter, everything with Peter seems to happen in threes, doesn't it? He said this thing happened three times, but that's not the first time. Peter denied Christ three times. Peter was asked by Jesus, lovest thou me, three times. With Peter, it seems to always take some convincing on things that matter. And these men show up in Joppa from this man Cornelius, and you'd think that he would just go with them. But God knew Peter's prejudice, so he said, I want you to go with him. Don't hesitate. Nothing doubting. Just keep going. The Holy Spirit told him to go, but also told him, don't doubt this. No misgivings here. Don't fret it. Don't question it. Just obey me on this, Peter. He addresses his hesitancy. God's letting him know, and sometimes he does this for us. He lets us know with prodding, this is the direction you need to go. Nothing doubting. Don't worry. Just get up and go. God knew his bias and his prejudice. God knew he was going to be hesitant, but he dealt with them anyway. And sometimes with you and sometimes with me, God knows our hesitancy, and so he may impress on our hearts, look, this is the way, walk ye in it. It's going to be all right. This is going to be fine. Just go with it. I know they're Gentiles. I know they want you to go talk to a Gentile. Just go, nothing doubting. So God addressed his theology, and that's what Peter's saying. He addressed my theology. He addressed my hesitancy. And in verses 13 and 14, he addressed Peter's confusion. It says in verse 13, remember, Peter is telling this whole story. He's retelling this story to these Jewish Christians. And it says in verse number 12, the end of it says, we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. This is where Peter and Cornelius are meeting. Remember that Peter, when he left Joppa to go to Caesarea, he didn't know why he was going. The Holy Spirit just told him, go with these guys. And when he sent for, when Cornelius sent him, he wasn't sure exactly what Peter was going to say. The point is that God was working in Joppa and God was working in Caesarea at the same time. Neither of the men knew each other. As a Jew, without God's intervention, Peter would have never gone with three Gentiles to go visit a Gentile. He wouldn't have done that as a Jew. And as an Italian commander of an army, in the Roman army, Cornelius wouldn't have submitted himself to a Jew whose land he was occupying had God not said to him, call for this man named Simon, his surname is Peter, and he's staying with the guy named Simon, who's a tanner. So it's very specific. But God's working in both of these areas. So the Jerusalem church had come to take issue with Peter, but Peter was honest with them. And he said, look, a while back, I would have been the same, I'd have been on the same page you're on right now, but this is what has happened. I'm so glad that God corrects us when we're wrong. And that's what God is doing here. Peter is retelling this story, and what he's saying is, I was wrong in these areas, and God corrected me. He addressed my theology, he addressed my hesitancy, and he addressed my confusion. And I learned, if I'll just trust God and go with him, God will do that. I'm glad God does that. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride, let God correct us, and he puts us on the right path, and that's what happened. And I think Peter's got a wonderful testimony that he's sharing. Well, it climaxes really well. So there's the initial reaction. The Jewish church says, no, we don't think so. Then there's this informative retelling where Peter says, let me tell you why I did what I did. There's a whole story here. So he's recounting that. And then he says something in verses 14, 15, and 16. Well, really verse 15 and 16. It's the important recollection. He remembers something. God sent me with these Gentiles to go speak to this Gentile. And the more I listened to Cornelius talk, look at verse 14. This is what God was saying to Cornelius of Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And then Peter. And as I begin to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. I want you to mark, if you would, at least in your minds, those words in verse number 16, because they're crucial. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said. I'm making a distinction in this part of Peter's testimony because I want you to see something as to the source of Peter's authority. Peter didn't say right here, so I thought what I'd do, as this guy Cornelius was talking to me, I thought what I'd do is, he didn't say that. He said, as Cornelius was telling me what God was doing in him, I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said. I think that's so important. Because instead of referring to himself as the great apostle, the great hope of the Gentile world, he said, I remembered what Jesus said. And he quotes Jesus here. He looks at what's going on, and he puts it squarely on the back of Jesus' words. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said. My point here is this. This is important for you. It's important for me. What Peter witnessed in the Gentile church was directly in line with the word of God. Everything was lining up with what Jesus had said. What he observed was perfectly compatible with the words of Jesus. Hold your finger at chapter 11. Go back to Acts chapter number 1. And we'll look at verses 4 and 5. Jesus is getting ready to go to heaven. He knows it. The disciples don't, but Jesus does. So these are some of the last things he's going to say physically face to face to his disciples, verse number 4. And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He was talking, of course, about Pentecost for them. Some of Jesus' final words on earth, he said that all true believers would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, don't get mystical and don't misunderstand this. He's not referring to a second blessing. Jesus wasn't. Peter wasn't. He's not referring to a second indwelling after salvation. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter equates salvation with the receiving of the Holy Spirit. He correctly understood that going forward, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit would take place immediately and permanently when a person got saved. It hadn't always been like that. You know, you studied the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come and go on people. They would come on a person, do a great work, and the Holy Spirit might depart. It says, the Holy Spirit, that God departed from Samson, God departed from Saul. It doesn't happen for the Christian today. It clicked with Peter. To be baptized with the Holy Spirit now meant to be saved. And that is Peter's point to this group. He remembered Jesus saying that his people would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and now Peter watched that happen with his eyes when these Gentile believers were saved. Cornelius and his whole house. I went to them, you're right. I ate with them. You're exactly right. But I didn't give them the Holy Spirit. That was God. God did that. The Lord did that exactly like he said he would. Peter took this incident and he linked it to the words of Jesus. And just a little side note here. That's a really good reason for you and I to memorize Scripture so that when we encounter things in our lives, it'll click with us. That's what Jesus was talking about. So when you think to yourself, boy, this guy in front of me, he just keeps going off. He's a jerk. And I'm starting to get riled up, and he's angry, and he's giving you a hard time at work, and you're about to get worked up. And then you remember the proverb says, if you'll give him a soft answer, you'll put away his wrath. A soft answer putteth away wrath. If you and I would memorize Scripture, see, Peter remembered what Jesus said. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how he said, and he quotes Jesus almost verbatim from Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. That's a good reminder for us to memorize Scripture so that when you and I come across places in our lives and events in our lives, something just might click. Oh, I remember the word of God right there. So there's the initial reaction. The Jews didn't want anything to do with it. There's the informative retelling where Peter recounts, really he recounts four things. He says in his retelling, he says, I had a vision. I didn't know it, but Cornelius had a vision. And then these three Gentiles came to get me. And once we got together, the Holy Spirit came and he saved him. Peter said, these four things are the pillars that my encounter with Cornelius are standing on. My vision, Cornelius' vision, the request from these three men to go with them, and then the coming of the Holy Spirit. That leads to verses 17 and 18. Thank God these people make an intelligent response. They responded correctly. They recognized this Jewish tradition. It's not the standard anymore. Peter gets done talking. Look at verse number 17. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. I think that's an interesting way. Peter observed in verse 17, God gave the Gentiles who were believing and trusting in Jesus, he gave them the same gift of salvation that the Jewish believers received. And he says this in verse 17, what was I that I could withstand God? God was doing this. God spoke to me. God spoke to Cornelius. God got me up there to Caesarea. The Holy Spirit came. Who am I to stand in God's way? That's an incredible statement. That was smart of him. But you know, he'd heard this before. Peter had heard this before. This is not original with him. Back in Acts chapter number 5, Peter and the other disciples, they're standing before the Sanhedrin, the council of lawyers that represented the Jews. 70 men sitting around in a huge half circle, and there are the disciples in the middle of it. And they're about to get strung up. It's not going to go good. And Gamaliel, this man, he gave the same advice to the Sanhedrin that Peter gave to his Jewish Christian brothers here in Acts chapter 11. Gamaliel said, if these men are not of God, then this is all going to come to nothing. Don't worry about them. But if they are of God, nothing we do is going to stop it. That's exactly what Peter is saying. He thought, I'm going to use that argument. Heard this before? I'm going to use that argument. I saw God doing this. Who am I to do this? It was God that corrected my thinking. It was God that sent me to that house. It was God that saved them. There was nothing I could do to stop what God was doing. And verse 18 is a wonderful response by these Christians. When they heard these things, this is God's doing. They held their peace. They glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance and life. It's really important for you and I to grasp what's going on in Acts chapter 10 and 11 because we have the gospel with us today because of what happened here. Israel is absolutely the chosen people of God. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all received the promise, you are my people. But in Acts chapter 10 and 11, we see the grafting in of those people outside of the Jewish nation. Turn with me, if you would, if you want to, go to Romans chapter 9, or I think I put it up on the screen. Romans chapter 9, verses 23 through 26, this is what Paul grasped, and this is what is happening. What you're reading in these verses from Romans 9, it's what's happening in Acts chapter 10 and 11. And look at what God says here. Romans 9, let's start reading at verse 22. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared for glory, even us, the Jews, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What if God did that? What if God took not only us, the Jews, but what if God took the Gentiles as well? And Paul didn't stop. As he saith also in OC or Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people. And I'll call her beloved, which was not beloved. That's Acts 10 and 11, church. That's what he's talking about here. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. They weren't the original, but we're going to graft them in anyway. You and I weren't the original, unless you're of Jewish heritage tonight. You and I weren't the original. But we've been pulled in by the grace and the mercy of God. God took a wild olive shoot, to use Hosea's picture, he took a wild olive shoot and he sovereignly grafted it into the main branch, his olive tree, not because we're worthy, not because we earned it, not because we were favorable. He did that because he wanted to. He did it in spite of Jewish prejudice. He did it in spite of Gentile ignorance. He did it because he could, and he wanted to do it. So Cornelius was saved. So you were saved. And I was saved. And the implications of that truth, they're huge. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 26, it says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All those barriers have been taken away. The Roman and Greek society had women denigrated to a lesser position. Paul said, not so in Christ. Men and women, master or slave, Jew or Gentile, those are all done away with. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It's all one church. These other sheep from this other fold, we're going to bring them in where it's going to be one fold. There's going to be one shepherd. He did all of those things. So we can take all of our accomplishments and all of our pedigree, and Paul could take everything he'd done before he was saved. All of those things, Jew or Gentile, did not cause us to become children of God. We were just saved because God chose to do that. Cornelius, the Gentile, just as saved as the Apostle Paul. Just as saved. This was kicking circuit breakers in the minds of those Jewish Christians until Peter said, I saw God do this. And who was I to stand in God's way? And they said, back in our text, they said, if this is God, then he's given them the same repentance and life that he's given to us. There's more to study here in Acts chapter 11 about the church at Antioch, and we'll pick that up next time when we get to verse number 19, and we bump into this guy named Barnabas. That's a good thing. John Yingling would probably like me to just hand that over. John, outside of Jesus Christ, John loves Barnabas. So he would love to, if I would stop at verse number 22 and me just let John preach about Barnabas. He loves talking about Barnabas. You know what the Bible says about this guy? It says in verse number 22, it says, the tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And it says in verse 24 about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, full of faith. No wonder John Yingling likes Barnabas. He's a good man. Full of the Holy Ghost. Full of faith. And he's going to go have a great time at that church, this church in Antioch. We'll get into that. We'll get into that next time. Let's close with this thought tonight. And this is it. What is it that makes a person acceptable to God? That's really what's being wrestled with at the beginning of Acts chapter 11. What is it that makes a person like you or like me, like a Jew or a Gentile, what makes them acceptable to God? That was the point of contention. How could a Gentile be acceptable to God? The exact same way the Jews were made acceptable to God. They place their faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans 10:13. Many of you know that one. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. All of those things come to bear. Don't be prejudiced toward people. Don't be biased toward people. One does not have to become a Jew. One does not have to become a Baptist. One does not have to become a Republican or a Democrat. You don't have to do any of those things. What is it that makes a person acceptable to God? Here it is. What matters is that people place their trust in Jesus, not meeting our religious, prejudicial expectations. It is about what the Bible says. Everybody doesn't look like you or look like me. Everybody doesn't listen to the same kind of music you listen to. There are some people that they cut their hair very differently than you do. I told, we had a great time this last week, by the way. Terry and I and Brother Kenny and Becky, we had time to get away and just talk about the ministry. And we were talking about different things. And I said, if I ever get a tattoo, it's going to say, you get what you pay for. You know, some people have tattoos. Some people don't. That can't be why you don't fellowship with somebody, because they don't have tattoos like you do. Or because they have tattoos. That can't be why you fellowship with them. What matters is, what have they done with Jesus Christ? That's the test of fellowship. I've got some good, solid Christian friends. Don't tell anybody, but they're not Baptists. But don't tell anybody. We have a lot of baggage that we add to this, and I just want to keep bringing you back to this. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about what makes people acceptable, what makes them acceptable to God? In Romans chapter 14, believers were prejudiced because of what people ate or didn't eat, or because they didn't celebrate the right holiday. Today, we fly into a tizzy over someone's personal appearance or their music style or the clothing they have. Church, keep the main thing the main thing. Everybody is not like you, and everybody's not like me. But a person who has repented of their sin and they've placed their trust in Jesus Christ, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Treat them like it. That's what Peter's talking about to these Jewish Christians who didn't want anything to do with Gentile Christians. They'd all committed the same sins, and they all had met the same Savior. So, to close us out, Acts 11, verse number 17, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" If you're my brother and you're my sister, we can have fellowship. That's what Peter's trying to drive home. Now, this is going to take a long time for this to get through the Jewish church. Even Peter, later on, you know this, even Peter still struggled at times with that Gentile bent because Paul had to withstand him face to face at one point. But the general lessons that you and I are getting out of this is we need to guard against bias and prejudice. And it's not always about the color of a person's skin. Sometimes it's the differences between them and you, even as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't let that come in. Don't let that cause division. Cause schism. Satan loves that. We don't want to tolerate it. We want there to be the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 4, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And in that verse, we're told to guard it. Guard that unity. Watch out for Satan trying to get you to have something against him or something against her because of a bias that really has no biblical foundation. It's more of a traditional thing. Let's not do that. Let's make and keep the Word of God as our authority. All right? Let's pick up Acts 11, 19. Lord willing, 2 weeks from tonight. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for Peter. Thank you for his boldness. Had to be uncomfortable for him to stand before Jewish brothers and sisters and explain Gentile Christianity. But you filled him with your Spirit. And you revealed truth to him, and you corrected some things in his thinking, and he was able to be a good witness for you in that, and that's what we want to be. So correct those things in us that need correcting. Help us to guard our unity. Help us to accept and welcome and love on every believer you send to Faith Baptist Church. And may we be good demonstrators of the unity we're to have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you, church. Tomorrow afternoon, 4 to 6 p.m., receiving friends here. Wednesday, 7 o'clock, be here. Everybody, go by and sign up for at least 3